Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My dear brothers and sisters, it is my honor and a pleasure to be granted the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be among you and serve this community and serve our master al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam for another year. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable me to better serve the Imam, and of course with all my due apologies at the beginning for any shortcoming that I have. At the same time, my thanks to our dear sister Arizu for her beautiful speech. An sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال اهبطوا بعضكم لبعض عدو ولكم في الأرض مستقر ومتاع إلى حين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. The holy verse number 24 of Surah Al-A'raf, stressing on this important fact, which is the primordial nature of conflict between evil and goodness, between righteousness and falsehood, between shaitan and human being. And in this ayah, the Almighty said that I have made animosity between you two. One is a human being that represents goodness, and on the other side is shaitan that represents evilness. And this ayah emphasizes on this fact, that this conflict is unceasing, is never going to be ending. This is a primordial and will keep continuing until the day of judgment. What we see in the event of Ashura, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood up for justice in versus the army of Yazid, it was only the epitome of this epic, this ever continuous fighting between the two forces. One time, goodness prevailed, righteousness prevailed and becomes victorious, and sometimes it fades away and give it to the evil, where evilness could have prevailed. But this struggle, this continuous struggle, is always continue and goes on. And this life is the operation theater of this struggle. Then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it this way? Because the ayah says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. This is an ever-changing. One day, goodness prevailed. The other day, evilness prevailed. For what purpose? Is so God would find and test the believers. So this is a great examination. The whole episode of Ashura, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam sacrificed his entire existence and his family and companion, It was only a test, an examination. For those people, for those nations at that time, for all the individuals at that time, and also as a test for me, and a test for you, and a test for every single man and woman who can see by eyes the difference between evilness and goodness. Now the question is, how can you tell where is evilness and where is goodness? Who's evil and who's good? Who's shaitan and who's the follower of Rahman? Based on what entity? You know, goodness and evilness is abstract. They're concepts. Now, it depends on the frame in which we put, the individuals that we talk about, the icons that we single out. And these are all relative. It depends sometimes from generation to generation. How can you tell that this is evil and how you tell this is goodness? There must be some indicators. There must be some guidelines. There must be some features. Tonight, my brothers and sisters, my talk is about this ever continuous conflict between evilness and goodness and its features. And I will talk about five features inspired by the holy verse of Quran and the story of Imam Hussein after your big and loud salawat. The critics say that evilness and goodness is relative. Depends on what time of the year, or what generations, on what era you consider the person is good and evil, and concept as good and evil. They give examples. There used to be some evil notions, but by time, they fade away and they became very accepted by the populace. For example, take an abortion. At one time, it used to be considered infanticide and sacrilege, and a great act of sin and profanity. But as the medical technologies advanced, using ultrasounds and medical and clinical techniques, the couples can find out any abnormal growth in a fetus. And if the fetus is abnormal, by some scholars, whether they're Christians or Jews or Muslims, they're allowed to abort the child. Therefore, that act of infanticide, this evil act of infanticide, has become normal and acceptable over the period of generations. So how can we talk about something as evil while it is not absolute, it is relative? This is one example. The other example, again, this concept of evilness and goodness also depends on where you live, on geographic location. For example, a soldier defending his country, when he kills the enemy, he murders the enemy, in the eyes of his countrymen, he is considered to be hero. He's hailed to be hero and courageous person, and they give him the valor of honor. But in the eyes of the relatives of his victims and the country that is opposing his country, what do they look at him? Do they look at him as a hero or a murderer? So again, it is very relative. And again, sometimes you need to study the truth. Truth doesn't come spontaneous by nature. For example, according to the Christians, they say that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were completely unaware of righteousness and evilness. They couldn't tell the difference. They were oblivious about these concepts until they ate from that tree. The minute that they ate from tree, they saw reality. They tend to look at the true picture of the scenes. Therefore, Of course, this is their claim. We don't support that claim. But what I'm trying to say is that truth and goodness and evilness does not come spontaneous. Rather, it has to be learned. It has to be taught. In our du'as, when we pray, one of the du'as after salat, we say, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'ah. وَأَرِنَا الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا وَرْزُقْنَا اجْتِنَابًا. Show me the truth, because there is only a thin hair margin between the two, between this concept and that concept. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, between haq and batil, only there are four digits, four fingers, where he put his head for four digits right here. Meaning that sometimes you hear something, but that is not a true unless you see it by your eyes. So there is only very thin margin between the two. How can you tell the difference? Now we'll go back to those guidelines and features. The first one taken from the story of Adam and Eve. You see, brothers and sisters, we're all a human being. And a human being make mistakes. They have their own shortcomings. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the shortcoming of Adam and Eve alayhim as-salam. Although in the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we don't consider this as a sin, rather a shortcoming. Now, when they fall into this shortcoming, they immediately realize, they acknowledge the mistake. This is one feature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about them, says, قَالَا رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh God, we have incurred injustice against ourselves. We have done disservice to ourselves. And you have to forgive us. If you do not forgive us, we will be among losers. Immediately they acknowledge their own falsehood. While on the other side, the evil, Shaytan, when he had the same sin, the same mistake, did he attribute it to himself? What did he say? He was very recalcitrant, very adamant about that. In fact, he held Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at fault for his own mistake. He says, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صَرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Very polemic. Meaning very argumentative. Not accepting his own faults. He's telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with your own incitement, you have lured me into the sin. Otherwise, I have not have done this. It is your problem, your cause. You have done this to me. This is one line, brothers and sisters, that distinguish between the features of falsehood and righteousness. You know, righteousness, at the beginning, when they see the mistake, they admit it. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا. The minute they fall into the trap, they realize it, and they acknowledge it, and they seek forgiveness. But on the other side, there is always adamant about it. They reject it. Look at today. Today we have one of the worst human suffering in the country called Yemen. Just a few months ago, or a few weeks ago, the United Nations declared that there is 1 million cases of cholera into this poor, destitute country, war-torn country, that have been all orchestrated by a powerful, you know, adjacent country. Does that country admit any mistake? Does it say that it is because of us? They're always adamant about it. Not only that, they show that they are a humanitarian and they are sending a humanitarian ship to those poor Yemenis. This is one way of realizing where falsehood and a truth lies. When someone is adamant about his mistakes, never admits what he has done, always blaming others for his own misfortunes, and this is another plague that unfortunately Muslim countries and Arab nations fall, is they always blame others for their own misfortunes. That they are infallible. They haven't done anything wrong. It is only the, you know, the big powers, the imperialists, the colonial who have taken, which, of course, on to that account, it's true that they have done bad things, but always trashing others for their own mishaps and for their own misfortunes is indication of falsehood. So this is one feature. The other feature, and the other guideline, brothers and sisters, is nobility and sublimity. What do I mean? Look at Hussein ibn Ali, and look at Yazid ibn Muawiyah. From which household they came from? When you look at Hussein alayhi salam, there is no need to dwell into and check on his ancestors and his family and family members and his father and grandfather and so. It is very obvious. It is obvious to those who oppose Islam, those who oppose Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, when they talk about the lineage of Hussein alayhim salam, they always glorify him. Just a few minutes ago, our dear sister Arizu talked about Nelson Mandela, how he praised Hussein ibn Ali, and Mahatma Gandhi, what he said about Hussein ibn Ali, and Bolis Salama, what he said about Ali ibn Abi Talib. United Nations in 2002 declared Ali ibn Abi Talib is the fairest Khalifa, the fairest governor who have ever ruled on the face of this planet. How many just rulers were in the entire history of a humankind? But they didn't mention any of them. And United Nations is a secular contemporary party entity. Has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with Islam or with Shiaism. Why they declared Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam to be the most fair, the fairest governor who ever ruled throughout history? Isn't it because of the nobility of Ali ibn Abi Talib and nobility of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? This is one indicator, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when we talk to others, the claim is, how do you know that you are right? Just look at the iconic figures, how they have spoken about our leaders, about Ja'far al-Sadiq, about Imam al-Hassan, about al-Hussein. These what make us very proud of our leaders. On contrast, look at what has been talked and have been said about Yazid ibn Muawiyah. In very short term, when you look at historians, they call the household of Abu Sufyan house of shame and vice. This is not, those who have written history, brothers and sisters, are not the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Because Ahlul Bayt were always on the opposite side of the government. They were the oppositions. History is not related, is not corroborated based on the viewpoint of the opposition. Always put down and corroborated from the viewpoint of the ruler. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt were always on the opposite side of the rulers. So those historians who have corroborated, who have written these narrations, were all part of Bani Umayyah and Bani al-Abbas. Yet, they describe the household of Abu Sufyan and Amawi in this way, the house of shame and vice. I don't want to dwell more into this, but just give you one or two examples. Ziyad does not have any legal father. Is not known to have a legal father. And he was one of the iconic figures in Bani Umayyah. Muawiyah, when he reached power, he declared Ziyad to be son of Abu Sufyan, which is in the sharp contrast opposing the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, who has forbidden of someone who doesn't have an origin, who doesn't have a known biological father, to be attributed to any father. But Muawiyah considered Ziyad to be son of Abi Sufyan. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi liberated Mecca, he made bay'ah. Muslims, all male, came to pledge allegiance to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Then it was the turn of women. Also, women came to make bay'ah, to pledge allegiance to the Prophet. The ayah was descended. It says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, idha ja'aka al-mu'minat, yubayi'naka ala an la yushrikna billah shay'an wa la yasruqna wa la yaznina wa la yaqtulna. Then it says, فَبَايَعْهُنَّ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُنَّ اللَّهِ. If mu'min ladies come to you to pledge allegiance and promise you not to act and commit murder, nor make shirk in Allah, nor committing adultery, and not stealing, then you make allegiance with them. When the Prophet was pronouncing these letters, when it came to adultery, Hind, mother of Muawiyah, says, أَوَتَزْنِ الْحُرَّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. A free woman, would it commit adultery? One of the Sahaba was overhearing. He broke into laughter. He cracked up at the statement of Hind. Now, on the other side, look at what Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, when he come to describe himself in the majlis, in the courtyard of Yazid. You all know that he gave a sermon, but very simple, very polite. He says, أَنَبْنُ نَقِيَّاتِ الْجُيُوبِ أَنَبْنُ عَدِيمَاتِ الثِّيُوبِ. I am the son of those who are infallible. They don't have any sin. They have not committed any sin. أَنَبْنُ خَدِيجَةِ الْكُبْرَى أَنَبْنُ فَاطِمَةِ الزَّهْرَى. This is one way to look at it. Look at the nobility. Look at the sublimity of the two. Not only in lineage, rather in statements, in stance, in verbal statements. Look at our imams. Look at all the infallibles from the Prophet, peace be upon him, until the last imam. Have you ever heard a single statement by which they curse? Or they make la'na? Or they use the word of a profanity? Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, in the entire territory belonging to Muawiyah, used to be cursed every Friday. At every Friday sermon, the khatib would not finish. The sermon giver would not finish the khutbah, the sermons, without cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima al-Zahra, Hassan and Hussein. Bani Umayyah made that a tradition for 90 years. 90 years they kept cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. One day, the imam in the battle of Safin, where he's fighting Muawiyah, he noticed that his followers are cursing the followers of Muawiyah, using bad words. He says, أَكْرَهُ لَكُمْ أَن تَكُونُوا سَبَّابِينَ شَتَّامِينَ لَعَانِينَ. I hate, I resent the fact that you use profanity, profane language. Against whom? Against their bitter enemy. Do not curse them. Do not use the profane language. Rather, describe their acts. Those people who under the name of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, under the name of Shia, they curse others. They denigrate others. They use a profane language of others. Obviously, this is no match with the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. This is another feature, another guideline. A third one, brothers and sisters. When you look at righteousness and its followers, you see there is a consensus. There is unity among all. We have narrations that says we have 124,000 prophets and messengers of Allah. Some of those have been described and narrated in the Holy Quran. When you look at their message, you see it's only a single message. There is no discrepancy. There is no difference between the prophets. Not even a single one had an issue with another prophet. And sometimes they used to coexist with each other. They used to live with each other, especially with people of Bani Israel. There is no single narration that this prophet has fought against that prophet, or this messenger had disagreement with other messenger, unless there were distortions that took place after those prophets. This is what we believe in terms of the message of Judaism and Christianity, that there were distortions after their lives. But as long as they were alive, they were attesting to the previous prophets and also talking and forecasting about the new prophet, where Isa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَد. I confirm the message of Torah, the previous prophets, and also I forecast about the greatest messenger of Allah who will come at the end of the time. When you look at different verses in the Holy Quran, the Almighty talks about Nuh, about Hud, about Salih, about Shu'aib, and it states the theme of their message here. لقد أرسلنا نوحا إلى قومه فقال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره. The message of Nuh, worship Allah. You don't have any other Lord but Him. Again, وإلى عاد أخاهم هودا قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره. Again, the same exact message. وإلى ثمود أخاهم صالحا قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره وإلى مدين أخاهم شعيبا قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره. Why so many repetition? He could have said that Nuh, Hud, Salih, Shu'aib all have stated this. Why he would take time? Quran takes time to repeat those verses all over, one after one. What is the reason? To tell you that there is a single unified message between the prophet. Righteousness have a single message. They cannot fight. Any followers who fight each other under the name of their leaders, this should be testimonial to their falsehood. Alhamdulillah, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, nowadays when you look at, go from east, all the way from east of Afghanistan, all the way to Mediterranean, from north, all the way to south, with the blessing and the grace of Allah, you see harmony. Maybe differences in opinion, but there is no constant fight. There is no bloodshed between the two. But on the other side, look what is happening. I am here not to try to denigrate, but just to give you an example. Look at Muslim Brotherhood, Ikhwan al-Muslimin, and Salafism, the Salafin. How they're doing? Between Nusra and Daesh, ISIS. Both believe in the same creed, in the same principle. They glorify Bani Umayyah. They have strict and draconian explanations of Quran and a tradition of Ahlul Bayt. They both call themselves Salafi. They both followers of Bani Umayyah. They both Muawiyah and Yazid. So they kill each other. Qatar and United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia. Well, don't they consider themselves to be Salafi? They are following the true Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the infidel Shia, the infidel Iran is attacking them. Why they're fighting with each other? Because that's considered to be the falsehood. Falsehood cannot coexist, cannot even coexist with itself. This is a third indicator. The fourth indicator, and I think we're running out of time. The fourth indicator, brothers and sisters, is a brutality versus a humaneness. On one side, you will see brutality, sheer of force. On the other side, you see act of a humanity, act of a humaneness. When Ibrahim alayhi salam was caught by his king and by his followers, when he demolished the idols, what was the punishment for him? The Almighty says, قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ. حَرِّقُوهُ is different than إِحْرِقُوهُ. إِحْرِقُوهُ, burn him. But حَرِّقُوهُ meaning keep burning him and burning him. It's not only a single act of burning. Rather, make it so huge and horrible that becomes an awful thing. قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. They could have set him on fire, for example, or behead him. In the narrations, it says that everyone used to bring piles of logs and woods until it became a mountain. No flying bird could cross that fire. Act of a brutality. When you look at our own history, Islamic history, in the Battle of Uhud, what did Hind do? The mother of Muawiyah did. When she captured, when Hamza was killed, she made necklace of his digits, of his nose, of his foot toes. Everything that could have been amputated, Hind amputated that. Until she got to his heart and liver. Not only that, she chewed up that. Why? It's a dead man. It is narrated that when Hamza was on the ground, dead, Abu Sufyan came and took the spear, the head of the spear, and punctured the mouth of Hamza, the throat of Hamza, showing their absolute hatred and viciousness. You've all seen on TVs and heard about how Daesh used to kill people, setting people on fire, throwing them from high-rise buildings. This is indication of a brutality, brothers and sisters. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in his message to his sons, he says that إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْمُثْلَى. I've heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, if someone is dead, respect him. Respect the body of the dead. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْمُثْلَهُ وَلَوْ بِالْكَلْبِ الْعَقُورِ. Even if it's a dog, do not denigrate him, do not obliterate him. What did they do with the body of Muslim ibn Aqil? On the day of Eid, Muslim was martyred on 9th of the Hajjah, on day of Arafah. He was swept and dragged in the streets of Kufa, so everybody could see. Zayd ibn Ali, the son of Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, he was killed by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. For 3 years he was crucified on the gate of Kufa. Then his body was burnt into ashes. These are the acts of evilness. On the other side, look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. When he entered Mecca, the Almighty gave him 1 hour of the day to take revenge. Quran says, لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد. You Rasulullah, you're the one who can retaliate, who can take vengeance. On that day, what did Rasulullah say? اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. When he gathered them all, those were the ancestors of Yazid, and Ibn Ziyad, they came to him and he said, "You've done whatever I can say you've done to me. What do you expect me to do with you?" قالوا أخٌ كريم وابن أخٍ كريم. He said, "اذهبوا فأنتم طلقة." I have forgiven you. This is the feature of goodness. Who would do that? Their bitter enemy, the ones who have killed his cousins, his uncle, his companions, who made him refuge and going to another town, brutalizing his followers, eventually he's forgiving them all. This is another feature. And the last one, brothers and sisters, is the principles. The principle versus expediency. One person is adherent to principles. He has a principle. He never deviates from that. And the other one is changing. Today on east side, tomorrow on west side. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he was in Mecca surrounded by mushrikeen. In the Sha'b of Abi Talib. For 3 years, confined into that piece of land. Mushrikeen came to Abu Talib, told him, "Ya Abu Talib, talk to your nephew. Tell him, if he wants to be king, we will make him our king. If he wants to be the most rich person, the richest, we will make him the richest person. If he wants to marry the most beautiful daughters, we will bring him our daughters he can marry. But ask him to abandon his message." What was the word? "Wallahi ya am, لو وضعوا الشمس في يميني والقمر في شمالي على أن أترك هذا الأمر ما تركته." If they give me everything in the entire existence, I would not accept that, because I have a message to deliver. I have a principle to give. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, when they took away the khilafah from him on the incident of Saqifah, right after that, Abu Sufyan came to him. Abu Sufyan came to him and told him, "Ya Ali, wallah inni la'ara ujajatun la yutfi'uha illa ad-dam. I have seen an uprising that nothing will bring it down except blood. And I am ready to shed a blood for your cause, Ali ibn Abi Talib." He says, "Absut yadaka li'abayak." Let me take allegiance, pledge allegiance to you. "Wallahi la'anshit la'amla'a wallahi anshit la'amla'annaha alayhim khaylan wa rajula." I will bring soldiers from everywhere to defeat them. Just give me the permission to do that. Who's saying this? Abu Sufyan. What was the answer of Ali ibn Abi Talib? Ali ibn Abi Talib told him, "Wallah ma aradta bihada illa al-fitna." You want to just cause trouble, stir trouble in this society. And he told him, "Talama baghayta bil Islam sharra." You never had a good intention for Islam. Ali ibn Abi Talib at that time, if he had enough soldiers, he could have taken the khilafah, the power. But he rejected that. After the demise of the second khalifa, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf came and told him, "Ya Ali, I will make bay'ah with you for two principles. That you promise me you rule by the rule of Allah, the book, and the tradition of Prophet, and the tradition of the two sheikh, and I will make bay'ah with you." Ali ibn Abi Talib could have easily said yes. Could have said, "Yes, I will do that." What did he say? He said, "I will do based on the word of Allah, the tradition of the Prophet, and my own discretion, my own viewpoint, not someone else." He could have accepted, and later on, he could have renegated. As the other one did, the third Khalifa did not rule by the tradition of the two Khalifa before him. But Ali ibn Abi Talib was straightforward. From the very beginning was principled. But on the other side, you see expediency. They change. Umar ibn Sa'd, he knew whom he was going to kill. He had a very good idea. He was very certain that this Hussein is the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. But on the other side, there is something very valuable to him. He cannot give up. He says, أَأَتْرُكُمُ الْكَرَّيِّ وَالْرَيُّ مُنِيَتِي أَمَرْجِعُ مَأْثُومًا بِقَتْلِ حُسَيْنِ. Should I give up the kingdom of Ray? Or should I have been condemned with the killing and murder of Hussein ibn Ali? Well, eventually he accepted. He decided to go and kill Hussein ibn Ali, not because he had any animosity with him, because of the expediency. Because after a few bunch of money, that is what they were. The soldiers of Ibn Ziyad mostly joined the battle of Ibn Ziyad, not because they believed Hussein was on the wrong side, rather because they were after dunya. Therefore, you see, when the battle took place, it used to be in the Arabian tradition, when a warrior goes to the battle front, he narrates poetry, elegy. We call it in Arabic, urjuza, rajas. What does this rajas mean? Meaning, I declare my own cause. I'm proud of my own cause when I'm fighting. For all 72 warriors on the side of Hussein ibn Ali, when they went to the battle, historians, and again, be reminded that the historians were on the side of Ibn Ziyad camp. They are the one who narrated the entire event of the Battle of Ashura. For those soldiers, they all narrate the urjuza, the elegy that each one, each single one of the soldiers of Hussein ibn Ali used to recite. One of them comes says, La arhabu al-maut, idha al-maut raqa, hatta uwara fil masalit luqa, nafsi li sibt al-mustafa al-tuhri waqa, inni ana al-abbas, aghdu bis-siqa. This is one. The other one comes and says, أنا علي بن الحسين بن علي نحن وبيت الله أولى بالنبي تالله لا يحكم فينا ابن الدعي. Each one of them comes reciting an urjuza. The little one, the teenage one, he says, أتنكروني فأنا نجل الحسن. The other one, a lady was in the battle, an old woman. She comes and says, أنا عجوز سيدي ضعيفة خاوية بالية نحيفة أضربكم بضربة عنيفة دون بني فاطمة الشريفة. Habib, the old man, 80 years old, says, أنا حبيب وأبي مظاهر فارس هيجا وحرب تسعر. Each one of them used to recite elegy and poetry. But on the other side, they were 35,000 soldiers in the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd. History doesn't tell us one of them came with a poetry. None in the battle. Only history says there was only one of them. And that was Shumr ibn Dhul-Jawshan. What did he do when he went to Ibn Ziyad? Now he wants to receive his reward, his bounty. He recited this. He says, "Imla rikabi fiddatan aw dhahaba." Give me as much gold and silver as you want, as you can. Why? Inni qataltu as-sayyid al-muhajjaba. Qataltu khayra an-nas umman wa aba. I have killed the best of fathers and mothers. I have killed the son of Ali and Fatima. No matter how much gold, how much jewelry you give me, what's worth it? I have killed the best of the best. قَتَلْتُ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ أُمَّا وَأَبَا. Those were the soldiers of the evil. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we are witnessing Muharram. Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, إِذَا هَلَّ هِلَالُ مُحَرَّمْ نَشَرَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ قَمِيصَ الْحُسَيْنِ. The shirt in which Hussein was decapitated into pieces, was obliterated into pieces, Malaika will take it and show it to the world. It's all soaked with the blood. Tonight we give condolence to his mother Fatima al-Zahra, who have stained her hair with the blood of her son. Every single imam, every single infallible who came, who stressed upon memorializing Ashura, commemorating Ashura, Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam tells his companion, his people, to narrate poetry, to recite poetry, to say good things about Ashura. One day, Al-Mansur al-Dawaniqi burned the house of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, set it on fire. Imam was inside the house. Everybody got panicked. The ladies got panicked. Imam put down the fire. Next day, the companion saw him. As they were talking to him, he burst into tears and he cries. They told him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, you crying for the effrontery of Mansur, who have so brazenly attacked you and did that? He said, no. When the fire was set in my home, I looked at my ladies, the children of Fatima, the daughters of Fatima running around, but I was with them. But I was reminded, it was reminiscent to that night that the camp of Ibn Ziyad burned down those tents of the ladies, the children of Fatima, when they were running around in the middle of the desert. I was reminded of those, of that incident. Al-Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, one of his companions, Rayyan ibn Shabib, enters upon him. The Imam tells him, Ya Rayyan, in kunta baqiyan fabki ala al-Husayn. If you want to shed your tears, shed it for the sake of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, who was butchered like a sheep with those 18 members of his household among him. One of the poets, Da'bil, comes to the Imam. He tells the Imam, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I have a few words of poetry in behalf of your grandfather. He tells him, say it. He started saying, مدارس آيات خلت من تلاوة ومنزل وحي مقفر العرصات قطع نسأل الدار التي خف أهلها متى عهدها بالصوم والصلوات ديار علي والحسين وجعفر وحمزة والسجاد ذي الثفنات. The Imam tells him, stop, one minute. He calls upon the ladies. He puts a curtain between the two and then tells him, recite again. Then Da'bil said, أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجدلا وقد مات عطشانا بشط فراتي إذا للطمت الخد فاطم عنده وأجريت دمع العين في الوجنات. At that moment, the Imam started to beat his forehead. Upon hearing the poetry, Imam beats his head. What about the state of Zainab, his sister, when she looked on the 11th of Muharram? She looked upon the dead body of her brother that was decapitated. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.